You can turn with me to 1 John. And if you're using one of the Bibles that's in the seat in front of you, that's page 961. 1 John chapter 4. It's close to the very end of the Bible. First, I want to thank my brother Paul, who preached for us the last two Sundays. And it's a joy and a great relief to be able to go away knowing that the word is going to be preached faithfully here. And I'm grateful that my fellow pastor loves you. He loves our church family, and it's really clear when he preaches the word to us. So I'm grateful for his labor on our behalf, and I'm also really grateful for God's leading in the two sermons that he preached these last couple of weeks. For those of you who weren't with us, he preached on abiding in Christ from John 15. And that's a really good tie-in with our series in the letters of John. We're hardly going to miss a beat because today we're going to talk about abiding. It's amazing how God weaves these things together. For those of you who may not have been with us in this series, several weeks ago we heard the Apostle John tell us, test the spirits. What does that mean? Don't believe every message you hear. Don't believe every influencer you come across or every podcast you might discover. There are people out there who are trying to sell you a different understanding of Jesus. So you need to figure out what's behind the messages you hear. Because there is a spirit of error in the world. And there is a spirit of truth in the world, the Spirit of God himself. So be careful who you listen to, John told us. And then the last time we were in John's letter, we heard him talk about the right way to live. We are to love one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John talked about God as the invisible God. We can't see him, but when brothers and sisters love each other, we put God on display. The invisible God becomes visible to people because they can see his love at work in us and through us. So, when we left John's letter several weeks ago, John was talking about abiding and loving. And we come back to those two themes in our passage for today. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12, which we already covered, but that will lead us into our passage for today. 1 John 4, verse 12, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word for us today. Have you ever wondered, is this Christianity real? God's invisible, after all. I can't see him. So how do I know that his promises are true? How do I know that I'm actually saved? How do I know that he is in me? Two times in our passage for today, John says, by this. Two markers. So our passage for today is not about commands. John's not telling you to do something. In our passage for today, it's about confidence. John wants you to know something. And he's giving us these two markers so that we can know. Here are the ways you're going to know something. Okay, John, know what? Here's how you will know if God abides in you, and here's how you'll know if his love is working through you. So, you can be sure that God lives in you when you see his love transform you. You can be sure that God lives in you when you see his love transform you. Now, I already mentioned, John has been talking about abiding and loving. And he comes back to those two themes here. He talks about God's Spirit living in you and God's love working through you. So first section, abiding. How can you know that God lives in you? Look at verse 13 again. By this, so here's our first marker. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Here it is, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you might think, thanks, John, that's not very helpful. Because God is invisible and his Spirit's invisible. So to say, you can know if God is in you, if his Spirit's in you, that doesn't really help me a whole lot. Can you give me something a little more tangible, a little more concrete? And yes, John does. When God's Spirit lives in you, here is what will be true about your life. He gives us two big things in this section. You confess the truth about Jesus. When God's Spirit is in you, you will confess the truth about Jesus. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, hold on a second. Who is the we here? We have seen and testify. We could say, well, maybe it's John and all of his readers, John and us. But we haven't seen with our eyes. So who is he talking about? Well, remember how John started his letter. He was talking about himself and his fellow apostles who had what? They had seen, they had gazed at, they had touched, they had heard the eternal life which appeared from God in the person of Jesus. So I think what John is saying here in verse 14 is he's referring to himself and his fellow apostles again. We saw Jesus, and we now testify about him. We were the eyewitnesses, and we now witness for him. And what's the message that John and his fellow apostles are declaring? That the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, did you notice that in the space of a few words, we have the Spirit at the end of verse 13, the Father who sends his Son, the three persons of the triune God. This is at the core of our Christian faith. This is at the center of Christianity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, planned and then worked to bring about the rescue of sinful people. This is the apostolic message. It's the truth about Jesus. This is what John and his fellow apostles have witnessed and are witnessing to. But then John broadens it out in verse 15. What does he say next? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Whoever, not just the apostles, but now whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you haven't been with us in previous weeks, you won't have heard what John is, what he means about confessing. When we use the word confessing, that can sound like I'm admitting my sins. But John is using the word confession in a different sense here. And this is not just a reciting of theological facts. I list off what's true about God and the Bible and Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. He came into the earth and he was born from Mary and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the tomb. No, a confession is not just a recitation. It is a declaration. So in our Sunday school classes with our little kids, we are teaching our children facts. Facts about the Bible, facts about God, facts about Jesus. And my three little girls are coming home these days talking about the facts that they have learned in Sunday school about Jesus. And that's wonderful. We need to do that. We need to lay that foundation. But I want them to know more. I don't just want them to know about Jesus and to say facts about him. I want them to know Jesus. A confession is not just a recitation. It is a declaration. It is my pledge of allegiance. I believe that this is true about Christ, and I am committing to him because he has done this for me. There's a personal conviction, a commitment. So Abe Stratton can say, I believe that Jesus is God, that he is the divine Son who has always existed with the Father. He is the Son who has always delighted in the Father, and the Father has always delighted in him. And I believe that Jesus, the eternal Son, came into this broken world, agreeing with the Father, obeying the Father, and coming willingly. He took a body and was called Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. And he came to rescue me. He came to deliver me. He came to change me and to draw me into the joy that he shares with his Father. So now Abe Stratton lives in the Son of God. I am a child of the Father, and I know all of this by the work of the Spirit in me. That's my confession. Can you say the same thing? A person can only make this kind of a confession about the Son of God when the Spirit of God lives in them. You don't just say these things and mean them and commit without the Spirit of God compelling you to do so. So one of the ways you know that the Spirit of God lives in you, that God himself abides in you, one of the ways you know is when you joyfully and eagerly confess what is true about Jesus. And what does John say is the result of that confession at the end of verse 15? God abides in him and he in God. Okay, so we're back to the original question. How can I know that God lives in me? Well, do you confess what's true about Jesus? If you do, it's a good sign that he lives in you. But now John moves to the second indicator of how we know God abides in us. You experience the love of God. Look at verse 16. I love this statement by John. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That word know, we have come to know this love. That word know carries the idea of a personal experience, an intimate understanding. It's the word that's used for the most intimate of human activities. So if you think back to Matthew's gospel, remember when Joseph was engaged to Mary, and Joseph finds out that his fiancée is pregnant, and he doesn't know who the dad is, and he's wrestling with whether he should marry her or whether he should divorce her. And he has a dream one night, and an angel tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because her baby is conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. So what does Joseph do? He obeys. He marries Mary, takes her as his wife. But what does Matthew tell us in his gospel? Joseph did not know her until she gave birth to the baby Jesus. in order to leave no question that this baby was supernatural, Joseph did not engage in marital intimacy with his wife until Jesus was born. So when John says in his letters, "We have come to know the love that God has for us," what does John mean? He means we've come to experience it. We've come to taste it. We've come to see it. We've come to have an intimate understanding of his love for us. So here's a question for you. Is God's love for you real to you? Or is it just theoretical? Do you know God's love for you, or do you just know about it? It's the difference between doing research on a roller coaster and riding a roller coaster. You can look up the details about a roller coaster online. If you're going to go to an amusement park, you can find out what this certain roller coaster is like. You can look up details about how it was made. You can even watch videos of other people riding it. But all of that is merely knowing about the roller coaster. Only when you have ridden it do you get off with a breathless excitement and narrate to all of your family and friends all the ups and downs and the twists and turns and the thrills of that roller coaster. Now you know the roller coaster. And friends, I think that's what John is saying here. Don't just know about God's love, but experience it. Know it. We sing songs in church about God's love. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though spread from sky to sky. We sing about God's love. We read about God's love in the Bible. We talk about God's love with each other. But do you know, have you experienced, have you tasted God's love for you? Has his love warmed you to your core? Have there been times where maybe you've even wept over his love for you? Or laughed because he loves you? To use the words of another song, a newer song, what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? What could break the chains of any prison? What force could rob the power from the grave? What would trade my rags for heaven's riches? Only the love of God. So meditate with me. How patient is God when you are slow to understand things? How generous is God to give you gifts that you did not deserve and didn't even expect? How gracious is God to guide you to this point in your life when you didn't know what the next step was going to be? How urgent is God to call you back to himself when you have wandered away from him? How eager is God to forgive you when you return to him after you've sinned again? How joyful is God to own you as his child, to put his name on you and to let you represent him? Friends, that is knowing God, knowing his love. And when you meditate on his love for you like that, then you can begin to talk about his love with breathless excitement. And you can begin to narrate to people the twists and turns of God's love for you and the ups and downs of his love shown to you and the thrills that you've received because of his love for you. So do you know about God's love? Or do you know it? This is the Spirit's work in us. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, He makes you know. He makes you experience. He makes you taste the love that God has for you. And did you notice the word that gets partnered with knowing in verse 16? So we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. When you're a young Christian, typically you believe that God loves you, but maybe you haven't tasted it yet. You haven't experienced it yet. You may sing the song, "Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." You believe it. But as you go through your life and you experience God's love and you taste it, oh, it drives His love deeper into your heart and you realize He does love me and you believe it even more. So as we experience God's love, it strengthens our faith. He loves me. And He does that because He can't do anything else for His children. Look at what John says next at the end of verse 16. God is love. God is love. And we saw this several weeks ago. John told us that God is the source of love, like a spring bubbling up out of the earth. God's love comes out and flows to people. So anywhere you observe true love, you can trace it all the way back to the spring of God. God made it happen. But John also told us, God's not just the spring of love, God Himself is love. He's like a vast sea filled up with love, which covers us, flows into us, and fills us. He is without limit, and so His love is without limit. And so because God is love, look at what He says at the end of verse 16. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's this abiding again. And let me try to picture what he's saying here. Maybe you've seen one of those deep sea submersibles, those little submarines that go way down in the ocean, kind of like a glass bubble with lights on them that a couple of people will sit in and they go down into the darkness to explore the bottom of the ocean. Scientists use these to descend into the darkness. Why? To learn more of the chasms, the floor, the creatures that are at the bottom of our ocean. Scientists are not satisfied with hearing about the bottom of the ocean from somebody else. They want to see it themselves. They want to explore it themselves. I think John is saying the same thing here. Be a deep sea diver. Spend your life diving into the depths of God's love. Immerse yourself in it. Learn about it. Read of it. Read God's word. Read good books that tell you about it. Talk with other believers about it. Learn more of God's love for you. And don't be satisfied with just hearing it secondhand from somebody else, their experiences, their understanding of God's love. So if you live in love, it's like you get immersed in a deep sea submersible. You go down into God's love. And when you live in love, what does that mean about you? You're living in God. And God is living in you. So brothers and sisters, this is the Spirit's work. Sometimes people will talk about the Holy Spirit and think that when He shows up, it's these extravagant signs, these amazing experiences, these flashy activities. But as you read through the New Testament, when you see the Holy Spirit, what is He doing? He's impressing on you day after day the love of God for you through His Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is pointing you to the Father and pointing you to the Son. That's the Holy Spirit's normal, everyday work. Maybe there are some of you here today that have no clue what I've been talking about. Maybe you have not confessed what is true about Jesus. Oh, maybe you've recited facts about Him, but you've not declared your allegiance to Him. and said, I'm following him because I love him. Or maybe you haven't experienced the love of God for you. You've never tasted it. You don't know what we're talking about this morning. If you don't confess what is true of Christ, and if you've never experienced the love of God, friend, you don't have God living in you. But you can. You can. If you confess what is true of Jesus, if you come to him and believe in him, you can experience God's love for you. So John has been talking about abiding, God living in us. But he's almost made the switch to his second point before we even realize it, because he started talking about love. So here's our second section, loving, verses 17 through 21. And here's the second big marker in verse 17, by this. He said, by this you know how God lives in you. Now, by this, love is perfected with us. Now again, if you haven't been with us, maybe that statement sounds a little confusing. God's love gets perfected in us? That kind of sounds as though God's love has something wrong with it and we need to fix God's love. But that's not what John means by this word perfected. We talked several weeks ago about this idea that God's love is filled up. It reaches its end goal. It reaches its finish line in us. It is perfected. Last month for Mother's Day, we gave a rose to each of the ladies in our church. And a couple of days before that Sunday, all those roses arrived here to our building. And as you might expect, they're at different stages of opening. So you've probably seen roses or flowers at different stages of bloom. You have that little bud that just starts out on the stem, and then the bud gets bigger and it starts to split and open, and then it finally comes into full bloom. The rose is perfected when it blooms. There was nothing wrong with it before when it was a bud or when it was just opening. But when it fully blooms, it is perfected. It's reached its final goal. So when John is talking about God's love being perfected, he's saying, here's how you know when God's love has fully bloomed in your life. How? He gives us two ways we know. First, you have confidence for judgment day. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, earlier in his letter, John had talked about us having confidence when Jesus appears, when he comes back. When Jesus shows up, we don't want to face him with shame and with guilt. We want to face him with joyful freedom because we've been living in the light. We've been obeying his commands and following him. And so when he shows up, we're ready to see him. But in that earlier passage, John did not mention judgment. So this is a new idea here. And John is making clear that when Jesus comes back, there will be a reckoning. There will be a day of judgment, a day of evaluation and of condemnation. But true believers are so filled up with the love of God that they can face that day with confidence. How? How do you face judgment day with confidence? Well, John tells us in verse 17, because we are like him. Look what he says. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Hold on, pause. Once again, John is using a pronoun or he's using a word, and we're not sure exactly what he's talking about or who he's talking about. So who is the he here? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Well, he's been talking about God. God is love. So maybe he's saying that because God is love and we are his children through Jesus, therefore we should be loving in the world. As he is, he's loving, so we are in the world. We're loving, like father, like children. And John may be saying that, but I think he may be getting more specific here, because how did God show up in the world? He showed up in the person of Jesus. And how did Jesus walk through this world? How was he in the world. He always obeyed his father. He joyfully communed with his father. And so he walked through this world with the love of the Father blooming in his heart. And I think that's what John is saying we are to be like. Because as Christ was in this world, so we are to be in this world. We are to live Christ-like, with the love of God blooming in our hearts. And when we are like him, what else appears? Look again in verse 18. You have no fear in the world. This is a powerful verse, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Okay, so he's saying we can be confident for judgment day. What if someone is not confident for judgment day? Why would they not be confident? Because they're afraid. And why are they afraid? Because of their wrongdoing. So when I was a kid, fairly small, I don't remember what age I was, but my mom would take my brothers and me out on her errands to the grocery store and other places. And I remember one situation where my brothers and I were misbehaving, and my mom said we were going to get spanked when we got home because we disobeyed. And when you know that you've done wrong and you know that punishment is coming, what's the result inside? Fear. I know judgment is coming and I can't escape it. Now contrast that with little children who are waiting for dad or mom to come home from work or from a trip. So recently, Liz and I pulled back into our driveway after our anniversary trip. And our three little girls came running out of the front door, and there was laughing, there was giggling, there was yelling, there was even some crying, happy tears. Was there fear in that moment? No, because they expected no punishment. All they expected was a loving reunion. Fear was not on their minds because punishment was not on their minds. And this is what John says is the result when God's love comes to full bloom in your heart. You don't live in fear of judgment day. As one author puts it, love flings fear out of doors. Instead of shameful fear, we live with joyful freedom. Judgment day holds no fear for me because I know my punishment has already been taken by Christ on the cross. Now, judgment day may be an evaluation day for me. The judge may consider how I have served him, how I have lived for him, but there's no punishment for the child of God. Punishment was taken by the Son of God for us. So, judgment day is reunion day for the people of God. So, brothers and sisters, do you have confidence? Do you have confidence for judgment day? Do you live in joyful freedom, knowing there is no punishment coming for you? Maybe some of you do live with fear, with uncertainty, with doubt. Maybe you wonder if God really is okay with you. Maybe you have a suspicion that he doesn't really like you. If you often question God's attitude towards you or his love for you, that means that his love has not fully bloomed in your heart. You have not sunk your roots down deep into his love for you as his dear child. And so you're still suspicious. You're still scared. You still don't know. When Paul prays for the Ephesians in his letter to them, listen to what he prays. This is what he wants for them. That you, being rooted and grounded in what? What are your roots supposed to be in? What kind of soil? Rooted and grounded in love. God's love for you. May you be rooted and grounded in love so that you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. You need strength to grasp God's love for you. You need help to plumb the depths of this ocean that is God's love. So this should be your lifelong pursuit. Day after day, all through your life, you should seek to learn more of God's love. You learn more as you go to another chasm of his ocean. You see a new way that he has shown kindness to you. Yes, you are a great sinner. Oh, but Christ is a great Savior, and your Father is a great lover of your soul. So when God's love comes to full bloom in your heart, you don't fear to face him. And then John gives us one more way that we know that God's love is perfected in us. You have love for God's people. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Friends, God has to love you first. You cannot love until God has loved you. Any love that is in your heart for God or for other people comes from him. His great ocean has washed over your little dry, dead pool of a heart, and his great ocean of love has filled up your dry and dead pool so that now love comes out of you. We love because he first loved us. And John says that loving God and hating your family can't coexist. They don't go together. He says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. We saw earlier that love kicks out fear. Now we see love kicks out hatred. They can't live together in the same house. So loving God is incompatible with hating a brother or sister. Why? Look at verse 20. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So it's probably kind of easy to talk about loving somebody who's invisible. Why is it easy to talk about that? Because nobody can really tell if you actually love them. You can't measure it. It's not tangible. But what's tangible is when there's a person standing right next to you in your church, in your home, and you rub up against them, and the people around can see, do you actually love that person? John says, if you hate the visible person, don't even try to claim that you love the invisible God. Now you might say, Abe, hate is a really strong word. I don't hate other Christians. I don't hate a brother or a sister. I'm not vicious or cruel to them. Do you despise another believer in your heart because of a position that they take, a doctrine that they hold, a life choice that they've made? Do you talk about other believers and put them down in your conversations? Do you avoid a believer because of some unresolved issue that you don't want to deal with? Brothers and sisters, that kind of rejection or dismissal or scoffing can't coexist with love for God. On another note, it's become really popular today to criticize the church, to expose all the issues and display all the problems. And I will be the first to admit there are problems in church. And there will always be problems in the church because the church is made up of sinful people. That's why Jesus did not tell us we were going to be perfect in this life, but he gave us ways to handle sin when sin came to light among us. He knows who we are, and this is his plan. His plan is to get a bunch of messed up people together so that we will actually grow together toward him. That's mind-blowing. I don't get it, but that's his plan, and there's no plan B. So friends, we have to be with each other. We have to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in order to carry out the commands that our Lord has given to us, in order to love one another. So John and the New Testament writers do not let you say what some people say today. I love God, but I'm done with the church. John doesn't let you say that. Love for God and love for his people go together. You cannot pull them apart. And John makes that really clear in his final statement, verse 21. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So let's get really simple. God told you to love your family. That's what it comes down to. He told us, love your family, love your brothers and sisters. Remember that command that John's already given us in this letter? It's foundational to our Christian faith. We got to love one another. So you have to be around brothers and sisters in order to let God's love work through you. And I would argue that only coming to church on a Sunday morning is not enough for this. Because you can slip in here and slip out of here, and your love for a brother or sister is not really tested. It's not until we rub up against each other at meals, in our homes, at the park, in the hospital, it's then that our love is put to the test. So how do you know? How do you know that God really lives in you? Well, John has given us a couple of markers this morning. When God's Spirit lives in you, what's going to happen? You're going to confess what's true about Jesus, and you will experience the love of God for you. And when God's love comes to full blossom in your heart, you're going to have confidence for Judgment Day, and you're going to live loving other brothers and sisters. So he didn't command us anything in this passage, but there's a whole lot of command that's underneath the assurances and the confidence that he's given to us. But brothers and sisters, you can be sure, you can be sure that God lives in you when you see his love transforming you. Let's pray. Father, please take your word and drive it down into our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, would you encourage and convict and stir up and strengthen each one of us to live in ways which show that your love is blooming in us. Make our church to be a place that blooms with your love. Help us to be people who lay down our lives for each other. And I pray for those in this room who have not experienced your love, who don't know your love. Oh Lord, would you open their eyes? Would you draw their hearts? Would you make them new creations and draw them to Jesus? Be at work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.